Let's get out our Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where we left off last time together. We'll pick it up in verse 8, 1 Corinthians 6. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we come to you today and we thank you for this place that we can gather. And Lord, as we gather here tonight, we are remembering, Lord, the events of 9/11, 18 years ago, Lord, and we're reminded of just how short life is, how vulnerable we are. We're reminded of the reality of evil. And God, we thank you that you've told us that the day is coming when all the tears will be wiped away. There'll be no more grieving. There'll be no more sorrow. There will be no more death. Lord, there will be no more violence and shootings and terrorists, Lord. The day is coming when you will come back and set up your kingdom on earth. And so, Lord, tonight we celebrate and we want to remember, Lord, that our hope is in you. And we pray for those family members who were impacted and lost loved ones in this tragedy, Lord, that you would comfort them as well and that they may find the same hope that that we have as believers in Jesus. And so, Lord, tonight, as we open your word, God, continue that process of strengthening our faith and transforming our lives to make us more like your Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last time we left off with Paul getting in the Corinthians' grill, if you would, because they were taking each other to court and suing one another. Not unlike the day in which we live, where lawsuits, there are millions of lawsuits every year in this country that are filed. And the ones that are making the money, the lawyers. And these people, these Christians, Paul was on their case because as Christians, we ought to be able to settle our problems and disagreements and poor practices, brother to brother, brother to sister, sister to brother. In fact, Paul is saying, you guys should not be doing this. And verse 7 says, now therefore it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Because we're Christians. Listen, Paul is saying that the poorest equipped believer who seeks to settle matters biblically and take and open the Word of God and say, what does God say we should do about this disagreement, about this problem? How are we to handle it according to God's word? Paul is saying that's what ought to be happening, but you're not doing that. You're going to secular judges and secular courts who follow secular, you know, laws and have a secular mindset to settle these things, rather than going to the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. That's where we ought to go. And it's a bad witness. Paul is ashamed of the behavior of those whom he taught in the word there in Corinth. He says, you know better than this. And he continues with a note of sarcasm there. Is it so that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren? I mean, come on. You guys ought to be able to have somebody that you can sit down with and who knows the Word of God and is able to bring you into a place where you can settle the problems, the disputes, and those kinds of things. And listen, if you can't, then just accept the wrong. But don't go dragging this stuff before the world. Just accept the wrong and trust the Lord. Say, you know what, Lord? Okay, he's unwilling. I'm just going to let it go because, man, I'm going to trust you with it. Listen, God is able, if they owe you money, whatever the situation, if they wronged you, you see, God is still sovereign. Don't forget that. And God will take care of it for you. Don't forget that. You don't have to go run into the world and blab your differences in front of a secular judge in a secular court. It's just not something that should go on in the body of Christ. Do you understand that, people? So important. We have been given the Spirit. We have been given the Word. We ought to be able to resolve the differences that we have one with another, to resolve the problems that we have one with another, and not go to the courts. And he says here in verse 9 there, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Listen, don't behave like the non-believers. Don't behave like the unrighteous. Those that aren't right with God, there's certain behaviors. But here's the deal. You guys, and that's why he goes right into this. He goes, you guys are acting just like non-believers. I mean, what are you doing? We expect non-believers to take each other to court and to sue the daylights out of each other and to get all they can all they get. We expect that. But that ought not to be among the people of God. Don't behave like the world. You don't deal with your problems in the same way the world does. And he says, don't be deceived. There in verse 9, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers. And he begins to list the sins, the things that the unrighteous commit. Idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. So he lays out sins that hey, this is the way. And that's what he goes on. He goes on there in verse 11, and he says, and such were some of you. You used to be that way. Before you knew Jesus, you were caught up in these sins. And as I look at the catalog of sins here that he calls to our attention, that are the sins that the unrighteous, that the non-believers are all caught up in, isn't it interesting to look around and see how prevalent and prominent those things are? Not only were they in that day, but they are in this day. It's not like the homosexuality is some like new thing only this generation is, getting into. That is not the case. It's a perversity that's been around just like other sexual sins. They've been around since Adam and Eve fell in the garden, and they have, been checked at certain times by a move of God's Spirit. But then as soon as the people turn away from God, these things are the things that when they do what comes natural, guess what? Perversion is the natural course that man heads to without God. It just describes, when we look at, what's the problem with this country? What's going on? Well, there's the list of things that the godless and those who don't believe in Jesus Christ are caught up in and are all about. And you look at that list and you look and you see, hey, it's being lived out today. And you, maybe it was in pockets, several years ago of this perversity, but now it's mainstreamed and celebrated. Before, it used to be a shame, but now it's to be celebrated or to be excited about. Well, we can get drunk whenever we want. We're covetous. So that's not a sin. You just move towards that. You covet that position. Believe one day that you're going to be that executive. Just picture yourself being at that desk, and one day you will be there. Hey, covet that position, and one day you'll be in that position. Isn't that great counsel and advice? You see, what a perverse way of operation. Rather than saying, God, what position do you want me in? Where would you have me serve and minister to my family? Where would you have me work? And what do you desire for me to do, you see? And seeking the Lord first, seeking first the kingdom of God, it's just that easy, and everything else will be taken care of. He says, listen, this is the background, extortioners, revilers, those that live in that place. In other words, that is their pursuit. That is their practice. Those that live and license that, these things as practice and permissible rather than sinful and shameful, guess what? It's a sign. A sign of what? They don't know God. They haven't received Christ as Lord and Savior. So that's why the behavior. And listen, don't ever forget, we all came from a background of sin, man. And we all still struggle, but that's not where we're living, and that's not what we're captive to. We have been set free in Christ, you see. Our sins forgiven, washed away. And that's what he's saying. And such were some of you. But, verse 11, you were washed. You've been cleansed. The blood of Jesus Christ. He died on that cross, shedding his blood for you for the remission of your sins. Without the shedding of blood, somebody had to die. That's what the law of God said, because of sin. So guess what? The only one that could die to pay the price for sin was somebody that was sinless. He had to be sinless, completely blameless and sinless. And guess what? There's only one. There's no one else. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, with the exception of one, and that is Jesus Christ, who died on that cross. Because he was sinless, he could die in your my place and my place and pay my sin debt, pay that price for my sins. So his blood shed on that cross, speaking of his death and our cleansing, you were washed. Isn't that good to know? I'm clean. I'm clean, not because I have it together. I'm clean because I believe in the one who has it together, Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful when somebody says, hey, what's new? I always say, the mercies of the Lord, they're new every morning, and I'm so thankful. Because I make enough of a mess every day that I need those every morning when I get up. You know what? Aren't you glad the Bible says if you confess your sin, he is what? Faithful. And he can exercise justice. Why? Because he took it in our place. So justice is not escaped. The soul that sins dies. But Jesus took the death in our place. He took the wrath in our place. So when we confess our sins, he is faithful and he still remains just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm so glad about that. Every time we celebrate communion, it commemorates that confidence that we have that when we confess our sins, we are forgiven of our sins, and we can come boldly before the throne of God to find grace to help, to meet whatever need there is, not because of my goodness or how many times I went to church this week or even how many times I read my Bible this week or even how many good deeds I did this week. Listen, we don't come on that basis before the throne of God. We come because Jesus died on the cross and took what I deserve, and so I am able to answer that invitation because of him. And that access is available to you and me at any moment. Isn't that great? The creator of heaven and earth, the one who put this world here and put it spinning on its axis and put the solar system in and installed the sun and spun all the planets just around, and this one at the right speed. And it's amazing. It continues to maintain just the right speed. Have you ever messed around with a top? You pull the string on it, boom, put it down on the ground, and it goes for a while. And then all of a sudden, boom, it drops off. Hey, we've been going for a long while. a long while. And we've had our wobbles from earthquakes and different things, but guess what? It's still spinning, and the days are still 24 hours. And man, God keeps it all going. The Creator, we get to talk to that God. And He cares about you and me. And that's why when we pray, listen, an important practice, because we can do more than pray, but we should do nothing until we first prayed, because we need His wisdom. We need His power to deal with the daily situations. The problem is, as many times we think we can do it on our own. And then when we do and make a mess, then we go, God, what happened? Well, you know, you should have talked to me first. And you could have avoided a lot of stuff, but I'm still here, and I'm still working, and I still love you, but why don't you come to me? Isn't that what He said to Jeremiah? Why don't you come to me? Call on me, and I will answer. He invites us to call. So call on the Lord in prayer, and He will answer you. It's not like He's going to say, well, you haven't really called loud enough or long enough. He's waiting to answer. As we studied in James, He's waiting to give you wisdom to deal with situations. And so it says here that we've been washed and we've been sanctified. That means we're set apart by God with plan and purpose. He's working in us through His Word, by His Holy Spirit, to change us, to make us more like Him. It's not our working it up and working into it. It's the work of His Spirit within, that when we step out in a wrong place, when we have a wrong attitude, the Spirit of God in you goes, hey, check. You know, and if you don't have that, if you don't have a sense that when you're off, if you never sense the Spirit of God speaking to your heart, if you can sit through Bible study after Bible study and go, that's me, man, I'm perfect. I got it together, man. When He's talking about Jesus, He's talking about me, man. I'm Jesus. I mean, you're messed up is what you are. And you got a hard heart, or you're not a believer at all, and you think you're all that, but you're not. You see, we need to be sanctified. We need to be changed. We are set apart by God. That's what that word means, that sanctified. Set apart for now a holy purpose. We're to be holy as He is holy. And then again, we're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Again, the things that makes me right with God is the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. The thing that keeps me right with God is the Spirit of God who convicts us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. You see, the Spirit of God is the one that continues to move on my heart and convict and correct me, you see. And then He goes on here in verse 12. He says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Food's for the stomach, and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both of them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Now, Paul moves on here in dealing with these people, and he is dealing with their sinful attitudes, and he's talking here about who he is in Christ, and he's telling us about what our bodies are for here, because the body of Christ, these believers tearing one another up, and they had a wrong view. You see, you remember the problem with the guy who was having sex with his stepmom. They had a wrong view of what these bodies are for, what these bodies are about. We live in an age today infatuated with the human body. Each year, do you know that billions of dollars are spent on cosmetics and exercise and equipment and fitness clubs and fashion and vitamins and diet books and diet foods. What are we doing, man? We got to make that body look good. The pursuit of the perfect body. The pursuit of, well, staying young, you see, looking and people cutting themselves and doing all kinds of things, plastic surgery-wise, to continue to keep that body in shape. You see, when the body becomes the driving factor, don't misunderstand me. Paul says bodily exercise profits. But wait, don't stop there. A little. A little. It's helpful. Little exercise, not bad. Good thing. But the pursuit of body worship, if you would, where that's what you're all about, is something that Paul said is a misunderstanding of what the body is for. To be obsessed with it. These Corinthians were obsessed with the body, and many times what is linked with that is sex. You know, I mean, if you watch any TV at all, you cruise down the freeway at all, how much sensual, erotic, you know, sex advertisement is out there on the airwaves? Oh, hardly any, you say. Nobody who really knows and is honest would say that. It's a constant push. It's constantly being presented. The bodies that they show on TV in most commercials are trim and slim and perfectly tanned and colored to be nice, and just the skin is so smooth and silky, and they get the close-up of the face that is embellished like crazy, but hey, we start to look at that, and sadly, many of you girls, especially ladies, are attacked by, that's the way I need to look. It's like that. And that becomes the driving force. And then, of course, the problems that ensue. The kind of diets that you get on, and then the obsession to the point to where you become anorexic. You nothing is skinny enough, and you know, you keep, I got to lose more weight and more weight and more weight until Karen Carpenter, great singer of years past, and most of you probably have heard her songs, maybe not knowing that it was her, but an amazing artist, an amazing voice, and she died from anorexia nervosa. In the public eye, she died. With all the money, with all the fame, with all the popularity, she died right in front of everybody watching because she was so obsessed. Man, that's what was going on here with the body. These things that, again, we're dealing with are nothing new. The Christians in Corinthians here had a perverted view of the human body. On the one hand, there were people that said you should have no pleasure and nothing in the human body should totally be, you know, withhold everything that is, you know, good or pleasurable. And then on the other hand, you go, there was this group that says, hey, just indulge in anything. The body's going down anyhow. So just find as much pleasure and just go do whatever you want to do. And that was the two schools of thought in this day at this time. The body itself has no moral value. It's just a prison or a tomb of the soul. You see, so just go do what you want. Paul is countering that idea when he says here, all things are lawful for me. Okay? As a Christian, as a believer, those who have been sanctified, as we've just read previously, who have been washed. Listen, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. I can do anything. I'm the freest person. I mean, we as believers in Jesus Christ are the freest people on planet Earth. We're not bound or enslaved to anything or to anyone. Because, again, as the Scripture says, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. Now, can I, in that freedom, you know what? Can I do things that I'm allowed to do, but are they the best thing to do? You see, in that freedom, we are allowed, let's say, to, you know, drink beer and smoke cigarettes. You can drink beer and smoke cigarettes as a Christian. That, you know what? Hey, newsflash, beer drinking and cigarettes smoking won't send anybody to hell. Did you know that? Nobody's going to hell. You know what? You drank too many beers and you drank them too often, so you're on your way to hell in a handbasket. Bye. The Lord isn't going to say, man, you shouldn't have drank so much. Bye. You know what? You smoke too many cigars or cigarettes. You know what? See you later. You watch stuff on TV that isn't good. So you know what? Because you watch sinful stuff on TV, you're on your way to hell. That's not what Paul is saying. That's not the case. We are not slaves, you see, and all things are lawful. But here's the real rub. But he says, all things are not helpful. They're lawful, but are they helpful? In other words, as someone said, I don't remember now, one commentator said, when you look at anything that you are doing with your body or any liberty that you have, here's the question. Is this a wing helping me draw closer to the Lord myself and helping others see with greater clarity Christ in my life? Or is this a weight, something that's going to pull me down and perhaps be a bad witness and testimony and you know, alienate people from Christ? That's what we got to look at. Is it a wing or a weight? You see, and then he goes on, he says, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. You see, if you're under the power of something, be it food, you can be under the power of food. I mean, where you are obsessed with food. I mean, and people can get obsessed with food to the degree that they look at every little thing that's in every little deal, and you can get obsessed with food. And man, people that get obsessed with it, you can get obsessed with Oreo cookies. You know what? It's funny, but in reality, there are people that struggle with obesity because it's all about food. It's food. They can't think of anything but food. Every waking when they're done with one meal, they're thinking, what am I going to eat next? I mean, food is what it's all about. And God forbid if they miss a meal. And their obsession is obvious because they're cranky and grumpy and upset and I mean, food is good, but we should not be under the power of it. It's like the drinking thing. Yeah, you can drink a beer, but is it helpful as far as your witness, knowing that alcohol is the number one problem in the country by way of, you know, takes many lives and destroys many families? Is it, yeah, you can drink it. I can't say that as a Christian you can't drink it. But let me ask you, is it going to help your testimony? Is it going to be something that, you know, you have the liberty to do? Or are you under the power of it, you see? If you can't go without a beer, or I hear people, well, I need a glass of wine to relax. Well, there's a problem.
There's a problem.
You see, if that, then you are under, when you say that, you are under the power. You are letting me know that you are under the power of that, because what you're telling me is without a glass of wine, you cannot relax. Listen, the Bible said he gives his beloved rest. Don't you believe that you can't relax if you're a believer in Jesus Christ without a glass of wine? You can. You see, you can, absolutely can, no question about it. Paul is saying, listen, cigarette, I suppose when it comes to smoking cigarettes, you know what? I mean, again, it's not a sin that's going to send you to hell. And some of you may even argue that it's a sin, and there's no scripture that says, thou shalt not smoke. Here's the question. I always do a couple things when people tell me that. I say, well, I suppose, because there are people that argue with it, I say, I suppose, because we're to receive, you know, give thanks, you know, for that which we take into our bodies, and you know. And so if you can pray over that cigarette and say, Lord, thank you for this cigarette. And I pray right now as I smoke it, I just want to say thank you and that you would just bless it. Okay, if you can pray that without any problem or conviction, okay, maybe you do have that liberty. And the second thing is if you can just smoke one every great once in a while and you're not under the power of it, here's what happens that I've seen. A person that smokes generally, they have a pack. That tells you something right off the bat. They don't just have one cigarette on their person. They have a pack in the purse. They have a pack in their pocket. And they have a pack in their car. They have a carton in their house. And you know what that tells me? They're under the power. They're not free. They can't quit anytime they want. And they don't want to maybe admit it to themselves. And so if you are under the power of anything other than Jesus Christ, you are not free. And that's what Paul is saying. Don't indulge in things that are going to bring you into slavery again. And I've seen so many Christians do this. They start, you know, and they walk with Christ. And then I've told you about the friends that I first, when I came to the Lord, that these five guys lived in this house together, and we'd go over and we'd worship the Lord together and we'd study the Word together. And it was such a great time of discipleship for me as a new believer, and digging into the Word and discussing that and praying with one another. And then all of a sudden, you know, Paul got, well, I have the liberty to start drinking. And then Carl, I have the liberty. You can't say I can't have a beer. And the next thing you know, those guys that came from that background, guess where they were at? They were all right back partying and getting drunk again. It was sad. They came under the power of it. They used their liberty as an occasion for the flesh. And then Paul goes on here. He says, foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Now Paul is dealing with the body and our use of the body. You see, the body was given to us for a purpose. And that purpose is for the furthering of the kingdom and for the glory of God and for demonstrating love one to another and worshiping Him, you see. What the Corinthians were suggesting here that causes Paul to say what he said, he knew this was a very popular belief among the Corinthian Christians who were all messed up and carnal, as we read in the opening chapters of this book. They were saying, listen, sex, when it comes to the body, sex is no different from eating. The stomach was made for food, and the body was made for sex. And so, hey, just like eating, sex, you just have sex. You know, it doesn't really matter. It's no different than food. But wait a minute. Food, well, it's temporal, right? I mean, you eat, and then you eat again, then you eat, and then you eat again. And then one day, your body's going to die, go into the ground, and you're not eating anymore. You're being eaten. Worms go in, the worms go... No, just kidding. They don't anymore because there's a cement vault they put you in, so you're all right. Or, well, if they turn you into ashes, I suppose you might get eaten at that point by something. But that which we partake of by way of food is something that just takes care of the body, the temporal body that we live in here. But one day, while it's true that the stomach was made for food and food was made for the stomach, that temporal existence, one day, guess what? We are no longer going to need to eat, okay? You see, what the Bible promises is that one day, and I believe that day is soon, the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up to heaven in the air to meet the Lord, and so shall we always be with the Lord. The dead in Christ rise first. The dead what? Dead what? We know the spirits. Paul says to be absent from the body is to be what? Present in the Lord. So we go, when we die, if I die tonight, I go right into the presence of God. So what's he talking about? The dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up into heaven to meet the Lord in the air. What is he talking about there? He's talking about the resurrection of this body. This body is what God uses, and it's called by Paul the temple. It's what God uses to witness, to testify, to reach out, to speak, and to share the love and the life of Jesus Christ, to serve one another with. When this body goes into the ground, yeah, from ashes to ashes and dust to dust, but the day is coming when this body, and I don't know what it's going to be like. Somebody asked me the other day, how old do you think we're going to be when we get to heaven? I said, well, the best I could guess, if I was guessing, 25. We were all in pretty good shape at 25. And the scientists tell us that at 25, you start really going downhill. You know, you stop growing up and you start growing out and you start growing old. But prior to that, that's the peak of our, you know, existence there. And so maybe when we get resurrected, we'll all be 25. But the bottom line is what Paul is saying, is this body is going to be resurrected, you see, and we are going to get a glorified body. Our bodies, you see, are designed not only to serve in this life, but in the life to come. They will be changed. As Paul tells us, and we'll see when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the corruptible, that which is deteriorating and dying, will put on incorruption. You see, the day is coming when our bodies will be resurrected, but they will still be our bodies. I think that we're still going to look like, I mean, when they saw the resurrected Jesus, the disciples, it wasn't like they didn't recognize him. So something, when these bodies are resurrected, you know what, I don't think we're going to have the blotches and the wrinkles and the bulges, you know, but we're going to look the best we can look. I mean, and everybody's going to look amazing. Okay. And ladies, good news, without makeup. Good news. These bodies are going to be resurrected, and they are going to continue. You see, the Corinthian culture here held the position that the act of physical intimacy sexually was nothing more than satisfying your own, physical appetite, just like the need for food. But Paul is saying, no, physical intimacy is much more than that. It involves not only the coming together of two bodies, but it's a coming together of two souls, which is why marriage is such a special and unique relationship. And Paul is going to say here, it's that your body, and your soul, that which will be united there in the resurrection, it's the very essence of your being that will come together, and you'll be all that God made you to be without any sin, without any aches and pains, without any being overweight, without any getting tired. And you'll be able to eat, but you won't need to eat. You'll just go, you know what, I think I want to munch something, just to taste it. But you won't need to eat. You'll get to eat. Paul, you see, makes that clear here in verse 14. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Don't you know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. You see, this when we just take that attitude and have that attitude that these Corinthians held, which is really what many in our society, in our culture today hold, hey, whoever you're with, however, whatever sex, wherever, it doesn't really matter, just pursue pleasure. Just have sex and just wholesale do whatever, whenever. Paul is saying, that breaks God's heart, that attitude, that kind of, flippant kind of whatever, you belong to you. You know, you belong, if you're a Christian, who do we belong to? You see, we belong to Jesus. My life is not my own. I belong, you belong to him. And Paul says here, if you are messing around and having sex with a harlot, which was, you talk about hookers, as I talked about on Sunday. Corinth was full of hookers. Hookers were part of the worship service at the church. That was part of what was going on there in the church, and they were for sale all over. The church sponsored a lot of its programs with the money that came from these, they called them temple prostitutes. Paul is saying, that ought not to be. And if you go in and you do that and you engage in that stuff, you're saying, well, it's just a physical act, just like eating a burger or something. Paul's saying, no, that's not all it is. It is the act of two souls. It's two bodies who are intended to serve the Lord and be used to show the love of Christ to others. These two bodies coming together, the souls attached, God as a believer in Christ, you bring God into that godless act and that sin. And Paul is saying, don't you understand that that's something that is just think about it. If you were to visit a hooker, would you say, hey, let's go do it in the church sanctuary? Okay? Just right here in the church sanctuary. You're going, we've had a lot of stuff happen here, but we've never had that. You see, there's something about it that even just no, I wouldn't fornicate and have premarital sex in the church sanctuary. I mean, that would, you see, somebody that would do that's pretty hardened, right? Paul is saying, listen, when you are having sex outside of marriage, guess what? You're taking the sanctuary, the temple of God, and you're bringing him into that illicit sexual relationship. And Paul says, God forbid. That shouldn't go on among those in the church. And then he tells them how to deal with it. In verse 18, he says, flee sexual immorality, and every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. I love what he says here. He says, flee. You know what that means? Run. Don't say, you know what? There's sexual temptation there, but I can handle it. I'm going to continue to just hang in there. And I'm going to move through it. So I'm going to continue to look and continue to just bear down and get through it. No, when the temptation comes, when you're struggling, what's he say? He doesn't say hang around. He says run. That's what the word flee means, okay? It means get out, run, vacate, bye, see ya. That's what it means. That is exemplified to us in a man in the Old Testament. We all know the story. Joseph, Potiphar's wife, seeking to, you know, in her slinky Victoria's Secret nightgowns, trying different ones on every night. Come on, lie with me, Joseph. Potiphar never needs to know. He just, come on, you're so handsome and I like your muscles. Looking good, man. And she sought to seduce him. And then one day she just so brazen that she grabbed his coat and went to pull him to her. And he got out of that coat and he ran. That's what we do with sexual temptation. Get out, man. Run. And then Paul says, here's the deal. The reason that you flee it is because, listen, it's different. It's sexual immorality is something that you sin against your own body. It compromises, again, the temple of the Lord. Although the repercussions of every sin are serious, Paul is calling our attention to the fact that sexual sin is unique, and it's in that it's the only sin against yourself. Paul doesn't really expound on what he means, other than just to say every other sin that a man commits is outside his body, but the immoral man sins against his own body here. What he's saying is, although sexual sin is not the worst sin, it's the most unique in its character. Sexual sin, if you allow yourself to engage in sexual sin, man, people get caught up in pornography and they commit adultery, adulterous relationship. Their wife and their family is left behind, you see, because they hang around, they entertain it, and the next thing you know, they're doing it, and then, it's only going to be one time. It's just a one-time fling, but then they get caught up in it. The impulse is so strong. The pull on your emotions and just that physical drive and the memories and the scene is all such an obsessive thing. And so it takes a toll on the body. And it affects the body like no other sin. Destroying the person like no other sin. They just get an emptiness and kind of a glazed over. It takes all the sensitiveness and everything out of you because it drains you. Everything, all your energy and time is spent kind of just pursuing that kind of a thing. And sexual immorality is far more destructive than alcohol, than drugs, than destructive crimes, because of the devastation and the toll that it takes, not just on the two that are involved in that sinful act, but on those that are around them. It has destroyed families. It has caused such confusion with children, you see, and it just makes a mess in every capacity. And we are a country now that's reaping the consequences of this kind of liberal attitude of you know, the sexual relationship with whoever, whenever, premarital, extramarital, all the stuff that's going on. I mean, look at the family. Look at the kids today. Look at the teenagers today and what's going on in our society today. And these kinds of things, you know, where these guys that are shooting people and that are, you know, out there committing the crimes, no father around, no father figure around, no family support, no brothers and sisters to kind of help them and learn to where they grow up in a healthy home with a mom and dad, and they learn how to process life and how to deal with different things, and they gain their identity, you see, from Jesus Christ as they hear the word and as the word is shared with them, you see it, and they know and understand right from wrong. There's so many that the enemy just takes, and mom's busy working, dad's busy working, and nobody has time for the kids. And so they set them in front of the TV. That's a good thing to do. I mean, it's going to make a mess. They live life by screens. You know, I mean, that's where our culture is presently. It's all about screens and what we see on the screens. It's interesting that the Bible says that Satan will, you know, there's the image of the beast. It's an image. We are all about images today. It's the image, man. We are constantly looking at images, the trillions of pictures, again, as I shared on Sunday, on the internet. There are images, and we worship these images. I mean, there are those stars out there that are, you know, the rock stars and the Taylor Swifts, and, oh, there's Taylor. Look at what she's wearing. Oh, look at her hairstyle. Don't you think it's cute? And, oh, you know, and then we see Lady Gaga and you know, and oh, look at her. What do you think of that outfit? Oh, I think it's cute. And we, these images, and they drive us, and we begin to become like those things that we worship and we focus on and we pay attention to. John MacArthur tells the story some years ago of a 16-year-old girl that came into his office in complete despair. He says she had committed so many sexual sins that she felt totally worthless. And she had not looked in a mirror for months because she couldn't stand to look at herself. And he said, and to me, she looked nearer 40 than 16. And she was on the verge of suicide, not wanting to live another day. So John tells how he led her to Christ. And she prayed that prayer, and he was allowed by the grace of God to see the Lord transform this young lady's life. And she says, for the first time in years, I feel clean. Paul is saying you need to live and use your body as a temple of the Holy Spirit that it is. Solomon shed further light on this when he says in Proverbs 6:32, but the man who commits adultery is an utter fool, for he destroys himself. Why? Because we are made in the image of God. We are comprised of three parts, body, soul, and spirit, just like Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The body relates to the physical world. The soul is your essence or your personality and relates to people. Your spirit relates to God and will live eternally. Thus, each time we engage in any kind of immorality, our soul is permanently and irreplaceably as we give parts of it to others, it is forfeited. And as you continue to live in promiscuity, guess what? You become less and less of a person as you give away your soul, as you continue to give pieces of it out there, until pretty soon it's stripped away and you're dead inside. You're just going through the motions of life. There's no real essence left, you see. And that's many times the case. And then he goes on and he says here, don't you realize in verse 19 that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. That's what we're to do with these bodies. Give honor and give glory to God. Whether it was Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC or the Roman general Titus in AD 70, to destroy the enemies, you see, to destroy rather Israel and the effectiveness of Israel, guess what happened every time these guys came in and attacked her and began to dominate Israel, the nation of Israel? What'd they destroy? They went in to destroy what? The temple. Let's get rid of the temple. Get rid of the temple. That's the place where they come and worship God. That's the place where they serve God. That's the place where the sacrifices are made. Let's destroy the temple. And they destroy and take aim at the temple, burning the temple. You know what? That's what the enemy wants to do to you and me. He wants to destroy the temple of the Holy Spirit, your body, with lust, and to burn you out, and to take you out of effective service. Oh, you may go to heaven, but you will have nothing, you see, by way of reward when you get there. You see, Revelation chapter 14 gives us a picture of the scene in heaven. And in verse 3 it says, this great choir sang a wonderful new song in front of the throne of God and before the four living beings and the 24 elders. No one could learn this song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. They have kept themselves as pure virgins, following the Lamb wherever he goes. They have been purchased from among the people on earth as a special offering to God and to the Lamb. Used by the Lord, rewarded in eternity. The 144,000 Jewish evangelists, which will be here in the tribulation period, say, we will follow the Lamb wherever he goes. That ought to be our goal as well. Wherever you go, Lord. Where you go, I go. Where you move, I'll move. You see, I'll follow you. A Chris Tomlin song, a great song to remember. We are following the Lord Jesus Christ, and our desire in our heart is to be those who are pure and living a life of purity. And as we do so and make that our goal, that doesn't mean we're not going to sin. You see, because we all sin. But it means that we're not sinless, but we're sinning less as we grow in our relationship with the Lord. And when we sin, we don't go, well, that's just the way I am. I can't help myself. We call it what it is, as I shared on Sunday, and take responsibility for it and own it and say, Lord, you know what? I sinned like David did against you, and I ask you, Lord, to forgive me. And you know what? As we do that, then God will bless us presently, and he will reward us eternally, and you will never regret. Let me tell you this, you will never regret fleeing fornication. You will never regret fleeing sexual sin. Run from it, get away from it. I've yet to talk, you know, in all the years of counseling, to one person who said, you know what, I committed adultery, and I'm so glad I did to this day. No. They all the more frequently say, no, I messed up and I wished I hadn't done that. I've never heard someone to say, you know what, I'm into pornography and I'm so glad I I mean, it's been such a freeing and wonderful thing for me. No, it's slavery. It's bondage. Those that get caught up in it, I've counseled, I've talked to, they are working so hard, they are so caught up in it, and they have become enslaved, and they say, I wish I would have never started down that road, man. If I had to do over again, all those images that are in my mind, you know what, are stuck there. I wish I could just erase them all, but it's a process that takes time to replace them with the things of God. You see, with the pursuit of God, the passionate pursuit of God. The Bible is profoundly simple on this issue when it says, flee fornication. If you do, guess what? The Lord will be there to see you through it. There is no temptation taking you, but such is common. We all struggle. We may struggle with different things. But we all know what the struggle is. You've got your things that the enemy uses on you. I've got my things that the enemy uses on me. But guess what? You don't struggle. I don't struggle with any temptation that, well, there's not another person on the planet that struggles with what I struggle with. Oh, no. The Bible says that's a lie from the pit of hell. Okay? There's no temptation that you will ever experience in your life as a Christian that is not common. There are other people who are dealing with the same issue. That's why we gather together and we share with one another. And man, if you're struggling, don't go telling some people, I'm fine, how you doing? I'm fine. Hey man, I'm struggling. You ever struggled with the temptation to do this? You ever struggled with this area or that area? And guess what? You're going to find out many times you think you're the Lone Ranger, and Satan will tell you you're the weirdest, most perverted, you know, disgusting human being on the planet. I'd never tell anybody that. Well, the Bible tells us to bear one another's burdens. So if you're struggling with something, you know what? A good friend and confidant, somebody that is a prayer partner with you, who loves Jesus and is committed to His Word, man, say, hey, I'm struggling with this. You ever struggle with this? And let them talk to you. Don't just go it alone. If you don't have a friend or somebody to talk to, make an appointment and talk to somebody here at the church, one of the pastors, and get things dealt with. You don't have to go it alone. You're not alone. That's why we're a church. We are here to do life together. We are here to pray for one another and to bear one another's burdens and to encourage one another and to help one another be able to work through these things. You're not the Lone Ranger. Temptation is common to everyone, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will, with the temptation, God will make a way of escape. You need to take it, though. When God says, hey, right now, man, you're blowing it. Don't take that thought any further. Then get out of there. Go pick up your Bible right then and start reading. You know what I mean? Start feeding on the Word. Call somebody and say, hey, will you pray with me right now? I need some prayer. I'm struggling. I'm going through this thing. I'm having suicidal thoughts. I'm having, I'm struggling with depression and getting up right now. Great. Listen, we all struggle with different things from time to time. And I guarantee you, if when it comes to depression, there's probably in this congregation right now, and the amount of people that are gathered here, I'll bet you a good third of you have struggled with depression. And maybe some with severe depression. Listen, God is able, and you don't have to struggle alone. You know what? You can get prayer. You can get help. And how? Because we all get down sometimes. You don't have to stay down, but you need to know how to handle it. And that's where we, as the body of Christ, come in. As believers, we need to be able to counsel somebody in God's Word. Okay, well, I'm struggling with depression. When is it sinful? How do I get out of it? How do I overcome this? We need to be able to counsel them, because we who are disciples and have been Christians for any amount of time need to know the Word of God well enough to take them to when Elijah struggled with depression, when David struggled with depression, you see, when Moses struggled with depression, and Moses struggled with sinful anger, and these guys struggled. And we can take them, and so how did God bring them out of it? So here's how you step out of this. Here's what you need to understand when it comes to God. Here's what you need to believe. Your problem is you don't believe God can handle this situation. Let me tell you, I got good news. The gospel is good news. God, there's nothing too hard for Him. And whatever you're going through, God can give you victory. But not until you say, God help. And call it what it is, sin. Don't excuse it. Don't blame it. Don't rationalize it. That's where you get yourself in trouble. Confess it. Acknowledge it's sin. And then ask Him to help. Ask somebody to pray with you. Seek the counsel that you need to get help to deal with that situation. Don't move into isolation and walk around, you know, entertaining suicidal thoughts like I shared on Sunday morning. As soon as a temptation for suicide comes into your brain, man, you say, that's from the pit of hell. God has given me life, and He's given it me abundantly, and it's not mine. We just read here, your life doesn't belong to you. You have no right to take the life that God has given to you. It is given to you as a gift. You don't take that gift and take it back from Him. You take it because it's a gift to you, that you give it then and use it to glorify and honor the giver. You see, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price, and a high price. You're precious to God. So as soon as that thought comes in your mind, don't you begin to entertain that thought for 1 second. Immediately go, you know what? Pit of hell. Satan, lies. It's a bunch of stinking, lousy lies. I believe what God says over what I feel, over what I think right now, over God's bigger than the discouragement, than the mountain that's before me right now. God's bigger. I have a big God. You see, are you a big God or a small God? Are you like, we talked about it in the staff meeting this morning, are you like Joshua and Caleb and say, hey, yeah, there's problems out there, and there's giants in the land, we agree. But listen, God gave it to us, so let's go. And the 12 spies go, well, I don't know, man. The giants are pretty big, man. And you know what? And they're scary. I mean, I'm scared. What if we die when we go in there? Wait a minute. Joshua and Caleb say, what did God say? Yes, they're there. I admit there's giants. But God said He'll give us this land. So let's not stand around and look at how giant-sized they are. Let's get up and do what God says. That's what walking in faith is, okay? I believe what God says over everything I feel, over every emotion I have. I trust Him. But if you don't know the Word of God, then guess what? You're left a victim, which is why we study the Bible, and I've gone over, and I apologize for that. But I feel like it needs to be addressed because we live in a culture of confusion. And we live in a culture that says you're a victim of the society and your circumstances and your poor family life. While we may have had, and I'm not saying those have no effect, those are never an excuse before God for sin. God is able. He's the deliverer. And He can take care of whatever you're faced with if you just trust Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word, and I thank You for these precious saints and the time that we have spent with You, Lord. I pray that it is profitable, as I know, Lord, Your Word says it will be. It never returns void. Even if I mess it up, Lord, Your Word still is Your Word, and it still touches hearts and changes lives, Lord. And my desire is never to be in the way of what You want to say, and Lord, to say with Your heart what You're saying, Lord, to give understanding and application, Lord, to Your Word, and to get the meaning that You have placed there, and not to get my own meaning out of it, but to get the meaning and the saying of what you said, and to understand, as your word says we can do. We've told us to be wise in understanding what the will of the Lord is. And so, Lord, we know that you will give understanding, and we thank you for that, Lord. Now may we put it into action in faith and through faith in our own lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.